The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of God.
Hey, by a show of hands, in the last couple years, how many of you have taken up the hobby of playing guitar? Anyway, a little surprising, because since the pandemic, about 16 million people started playing the guitar. 16 million in this country alone. 2020 was a record year for Fender guitars in terms of sales, and then last September, 2021, was the highest grossing month in their entire history. So a whole lot of people bought guitars, and I was one of them. And I bought, you're going to get excited, I bought an electric guitar. It was a white Fender Telecaster, Jim Root signature, with active EMG pickups. Yes, I thought you'd be a little bit more excited about that than you are. But when you look at this guitar, it's deceptive. You think it's going to be kind of twangy and bluesy because that's what the Fender Telecaster is known for. But this particular Fender model was designed to do the Lord's work, and it was made to play nasty, heavy metal. It's just amazing. But you don't get those kind of gloriously distorted, dissonant tones all by itself. You need a proper power source. So I had to complete the ensemble, and I had to pick up a guitar cabinet and a tube amp, all right? So the guitar alone simply cannot accomplish its purpose. It must be plugged into the proper source of power. And the same is true for every disciple of Jesus. The Christian life is impossible to live apart from our union with Jesus. According to the scriptures, he is our very life. He is our source of power. But the problem is we tend to live unplugged. While our union with Jesus can never be broken, that is permanent, cannot be changed, we nonetheless are prone to trying to do lots of things for Jesus, but to do so in our own power, in our own strength. We forget that the vision of the Christian life that we see in the scriptures is that we're to live with Jesus and through Jesus, and he intends to live his life through us, all in the context of a loving, personal relationship with him. And I love the way the Apostle Paul describes this relationship in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we drift from this vision of the Christian life that we just heard in those verses, it can leave us burnt out. It can leave us joyless and unfruitful. And I know some of you might be feeling that very right now in your Christian experience. So that's why we're looking back to this vision of the Christian life in John chapter 15. We're looking to God's word so that we can get a vision of the Christian life that's rooted in our union and communion with Jesus. This week, we are considering the seventh and final I am statement of John's gospel. Now, we have one more week in this sermon series. We did a few things out of order, but this chronologically is the seventh and final I am statement. And in John 15:1, Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, to understand it, you have to go back to the Old Testament. This is the story of God's covenant relationship with his people Israel. And Israel is sometimes described as a vine or a vineyard that the Lord himself took out of Egypt and planted in a land of promise. They were to be his people, drawing the nations out of their idolatry and into the blessing and worship of the only true God. And yet, when you read the story of Israel, you see a pattern, a cycle, where instead of drawing the nations to the one true God, they were drawn to the nations and to their idolatry and their injustice and their empty religion. In other words, they bore bad fruit. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, what he's essentially saying is that not only is he the God of Israel incarnate, but he is the true Israelite. He is the one who's come to fulfill Israel's story and vocation. He was faithful where Israel was unfaithful in their covenant relationship with the Lord. And that's good news for all of us. Because of Jesus' faithfulness, all who trust in Jesus, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, are united to Christ, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and incorporated into God's new covenant family called the church. And by that union, we are now able to bear good and lasting fruit. And so that's why Jesus then is describing this new covenant relationship that we now have with Jesus and one another with this image, this metaphor of a grapevine. In the metaphor, as we've said, Jesus is the vine, but he says we, if we're disciples of Jesus, we are the branches connected to him. And God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. He's the one tending to and caring for the vine to ensure its growth. And so as we work through this passage, not only are we going to see this truth that Jesus is the true vine, but we're going to see three characteristics of all who abide in Christ. Right? Three characteristics of all who abide in him. But first, I'm going to pray for us. So pray with me. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us by sending us your one and only Son. We thank you that you've drawn us to faith in him, the true vine, so that we would not perish, but instead have eternal life. We ask that you'd give us grace to abide in Jesus, so that we would bear much fruit for your glory and our joy. We ask that Christ's love to us would become his love through us to one another and to the world. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right, again, Jesus is the true vine. That's the big idea from the passage. We're looking for three characteristics of all who abide in him. And here's the first one. Those who abide in the vine will be pruned by the Father. Those who abide in the vine will be pruned by the Father. Listen to verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Okay, so once again, metaphors of a grapevine. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. But notice in these verses, he emphasizes the Father's role as the vine dresser. And verse 2 gives us kind of a brief, concise job description of that very important work of the Father in the lives of Jesus' disciples. And the first is this. He takes away every branch in Jesus that does not bear fruit. Jesus fleshes this out a little bit more in verse 6. If you would jump down and look there, Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The picture here is of a vine that's disconnected, you know, a vine that's not producing fruit. So one of the roles of the father in this pruning work is to take the branches that aren't producing fruit so that more of the nutrients and the resources can go to the vines that are producing fruit. Now, what Jesus says in verse 6 sounds pretty intense and unsettling. So briefly, you want to kind of get a sense of what's going on here. If we would look back throughout the story of John's gospel, John chapter 6 in particular, we'll see there's these moments where Jesus has a following, a number of people who are following him as disciples, even greater in scope than the initial 12. And there's this moment where Jesus says something. His word is offensive. It's hard for them to accept. And because of that, there's this large group of people that, according to John in chapter 6, verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Sometimes Jesus' word had that effect on people. Judas is maybe another example. He lived in close proximity to Jesus and Jesus' disciples, but in the end, Jesus' betrayal reveals that Judas never really believed in Jesus at all. So you see these two different ways that people respond to Jesus in John's gospel. They either respond to him with belief and they follow him, or they hear his teachings, they see his actions, and they respond with disbelief and they stop following. So I think this is something of what Jesus is getting at when he says part of the pruning work of the Father is to take away the branches that aren't producing fruit, those people that don't believe in Jesus and therefore don't follow him. But there's a second, more positive aspect to the Father's pruning work as well that's highlighted in verse 2. Listen again. Jesus says, every branch that does bear fruit, the Father prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So the Father takes away the unfruitful branches, but for the ones bearing fruit, he's cutting them back. He's pruning them so that they'll be even more fruitful. What's clear at this point is that the Father is actively and intimately involved in the lives of his children for their good. He is totally invested in our fruitfulness and flourishing as we follow Jesus. It made me think of a movie that I loved watching growing up, the Karate Kid. If you've ever watched Cobra Kai on Netflix, it's sort of this rebooting of that story. And so everybody my age, you know, is kind of flocking to that show because of the nostalgia of it all. But it went back to that original Karate Kid movie. And I was reminded of this story, or this scene rather, in that movie where Daniel LaRusso is in the presence of Mr. Miyagi. They have just recently met, and he's watching Mr. Miyagi prune his bonsai trees. And he doesn't really know how to do it, so he's asking lots of questions, and eventually Mr. Miyagi takes one of those little trees, and he puts it in front of Daniel, and he gives him some pruning shears, and he tells him to get after it and kind of do it himself. And of course, Daniel's like, well, I don't know how to do this. Like, what am I supposed to do? So Mr. Miyagi says, all right, close your eyes, and I want you to envision the perfect tree. And he lets him think about it. He says, do you have a vision of that perfect tree in your mind? Daniel says he does. He says, okay, now open your eyes. And now he says, keep that perfect picture in your mind's eye, and now cut at the tree until that's what you see in front of you. The scriptures tell us that the Father has a perfect image to which he is conforming us as well. And that perfect image is his Son. And so this is why the Father does this pruning work, cut by cut. He's cutting back the unproductive and unfruitful areas of our life that he might form Jesus' character, his conviction, and his way of life in us. That's why he does this work of pruning. But we could also ask, how does he do this pruning work? What specifically does the Father do in the lives of Jesus' disciples to form Christ in them? And I think we're getting at least a hint of it in verse 3 of this section. Look there again. Jesus says, already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. This Greek word that's translated clean is the same word that's translated as prune. So there's a sense in which he's saying, you have already been pruned by the Father. How? By my word, by the word that I have spoken to you. So the Father has given his word to the Son. The Son has given his word to the disciples. And God's word then becomes the pruning shears. It's the means of grace by which he prunes us and forms Jesus in us. I mean, think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for example, the way it talks about the word of God there. It says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That means you don't just read and study God's word. God's word reads and studies you. It discerns even the hidden motivations of your heart, and it brings them to light. Similarly, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture, Old and New Testament, is breathed out by God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So we can be encouraged that when we gather consistently as God's people on Sunday morning sitting under his word, when we gather weekly in our gospel communities or in men's and women's Bible studies, when you are, with God's help, developing habits of personal devotion where you're reading and studying and praying through God's word yourself, you can be confident and encouraged that the Father is going to be faithful to you. He's going to use his word to prune your life. It may be painful at times. I don't know about you, when I read God's word, I'm not just encouraged, though I am often encouraged. I'm not just comforted, though that happens too. Sometimes it's painful. I'm convicted of sin. Areas of immaturity are exposed. I'm called to repentance. That's a normal experience when we read the Bible as the Father does his pruning work. But you can be encouraged that he has your best interests at heart, and he is deeply invested in your fruitfulness and flourishing as you trust and follow Jesus. So Jesus is the true vine. That's who he is. And all who abide in him will be pruned by the Father. That's the first characteristic. But here's the second. Those who abide in the vine will bear much fruit. Those who abide in the vine will bear much fruit. Listen to verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So in this section, the focus is on Jesus' relationship with his disciples, Jesus' relationship with us. Verse 5, if you'll notice, it likens his disciples to branches in the vine. He says simply, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so given that relationship, that connectedness between Jesus the vine and us as the branches, he tells us in verse 4, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. And that word is extremely significant, not only in the chapter as a whole, but in this section alone, it appears 7 times. That tells you it's extremely important. If you want to know what Jesus is talking about, we have to get to the bottom of that word. That same Greek word is sometimes translated as remain, or to dwell, or to stay, or to reside. It's like Jesus is inviting us to make our home in him, to plant our life in him. I love the way the ESV Study Bible gives us a simple definition of this word. Okay, we hear Jesus consistently saying, abide in me, abide in me, and if you abide in me, this is what will happen. But what does it mean to abide in him? So listen to this definition. To abide means to continue in a daily, personal relationship with Jesus, characterized by trust, prayer, obedience, and joy. I'm going to say it one more time for the note takers. To abide means to continue in a daily personal relationship with Jesus that's characterized by trust, by prayer, by obedience, and joy. Jesus tells us repeatedly in this section, if we will abide in him, we will bear much fruit. Apart from Jesus, you can't bear any fruit, right? There's a sense of dependence, of absolute dependence on Jesus as the life-giving vine. If you're not attached to him, there is no life, there is no nourishment, there is no fruitfulness. But if you abide in him, he doesn't say you might bear fruit, he says you will bear fruit. And in fact, he says you'll bear much fruit. And last fall, we went through this same passage, and Jason helpfully explained the nature of this fruit. He says, when Jesus promises this, when we abide in Jesus, that will be fruitful. What he's essentially saying is the life of Jesus will be reproduced in us. The very life of God will be reproduced in us. When we remain tethered to him, we can expect the fruit of Christ-like love for other believers. That idea dominates the farewell discourse, that if we abide in Jesus, the love of God will be worked through us and out and overflow into the lives of others, especially God's people. We'll have Christ-like love for one another. We'll be characterized by answered prayer. We'll be able to confidently come to the Father and ask him, and he will answer. We can be confident that Jesus' own joy will be produced in us, despite our circumstances, rather. So that's the promise. Now, we recently completed our pilot year of men's and women's Bible studies. That was 22 weeks total, systematically studying the Gospel of John from beginning to end, 11 weeks in the fall, 11 weeks in the spring. And after we finished up, we invited the participants to share some of their feedback with us so that we could learn and grow, so that we could be encouraged and challenged. And so about 30 people filled out this feedback form. And I think possibly my favorite one from the whole year sounded like this. She said, "I loved this semester and feel closer to the Lord than I ever have because I know Jesus, the man and God, better than I ever have. I've been a follower of Jesus since I was 8 years old, and I'm not joking when I say this study was life-changing." Now, I share that piece of feedback because I think it proves the point. That Jesus says if we'll abide in him, which is what this person was doing for 22 weeks, abiding in Jesus' word, carefully studying it, meditating on it, and living in light of it. When we'll abide in Jesus' word, he will bear much fruit in our lives. Jesus' own life will produce his fruit on our branches. So Jesus' charge then to abide in him is deeply relational. It concerns our union with him, our communion with him. And as I said before, the believer's union with Jesus is permanent. It cannot be broken. It cannot be altered. We're able to rest in the finished work of Jesus, fully assured of his commitment to us to the very end. But in the context of that assurance, we also have a dependent responsibility. The Christian life is not passive. We have a dependent responsibility to cultivate that relationship with Jesus, to cultivate our communion with him if we're to bear fruit. And I say it's a dependent responsibility because it's not in our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit that we exercise faith-fueled, grace-driven effort to make our relationship with Jesus our most important relationship. So maybe we could ask ourselves this diagnostic question: is your relationship with Jesus your first priority? Maybe even back up a step. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know him? Or are you just religious? Do you know Jesus? And if you do, is that relationship the greatest, most important, most special relationship in your life? Is he central or is he peripheral? And you fit Jesus in when you have time. Jesus is inviting us to make him the centerpiece of our life. Jesus is the true vine. Those who abide in the vine will be pruned by the Father. Those who abide in the vine will bear much fruit. But there's a third and final characteristic. Those who abide in the vine will keep Jesus' commandments. Those who abide in the vine will keep Jesus' commandments. Listen to verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So what we can see from these verses is that in some ways, the Father's relationship with the Son is paradigmatic for our relationship with Jesus. The Father loves the Son, says Jesus in verse 9. Think about the moment in the gospel story when Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. When he comes up out of the water, like the heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit descends and remains on Jesus like a dove. And then there's a voice coming out of the heavens. It's God the Father speaking to Jesus, and this is what he says. He says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Beloved Son, well pleased. From all eternity, the Father has delighted in and taken pleasure in the Son. And so Jesus says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I now loved you." And the greatest display of Jesus' love for us is his death in our place on the cross. In the New Testament, if you ever want to find an assurance of God's love for you in Jesus, the place that is always pointed to by the New Testament authors is the cross. The cross is the proof of God's love for you and for me. And so in light of the love that Jesus has already demonstrated by his grace, he says, "Abide in my love." Now, what he says next might be somewhat surprising, though. He says, "Abide in my love, remain in it, dwell in it, reside in it." How? He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Does that surprise you? If it does, I think it might be because we're so often deficient in our thinking about obedience and its place in the Christian life. For many of us, we think of obedience as doing what we don't want to do. There's what I want to do, and there's what God wants to do. We think obedience is doing what God wants me to do, not what I want to do. Right? There's two wills, and they don't match. They're pitted against each other. But this is a mistaken way of thinking, and C.S. Lewis helpfully addressed this in an essay that he wrote in the 1940s. It was called Three Kinds of Men. And the first group of people he described, very simple, he says, it's those who simply live for themselves. Straightforward. But there's a second kind that he describes, who experience a conflict between what they want, their internal desires, and then the external expectations that are placed on them by others. That could be an external standard that God places on them. It could be external standard that their family places or the government, whatever it might be. There's what they want, and then there's what other people want for them. And so in that way of thinking, obedience is doing what not what I want, but what other people want. And so in that kind of group of people, Lewis says that they sincerely try to live up to the expectations and standards of others, but only after they have secured their own desires. But he says there's a third kind of person, a third kind of man. This kind of person is being so transformed by Jesus that the external claim of God's law, of God's word, has become their internal desire. It's not what God wants and what I want. We want the same thing, is what Lewis is saying. Listen to how he describes it. For these people, the will of Christ no longer limits theirs. It is theirs. The will of Christ no longer limits theirs. It is there. So for these people, obedience is no longer doing what you don't want to do. Rather, it's doing what you want to do. The psalmist said it this way, 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that interesting? If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Why would that be? Because when you put Jesus first in your life, when you make him your greatest treasure, when you find your greatest delight in him, it has a transformational effect. It actually changes you. It changes who you are, how you think, what you love, what you value. And over time, what we find is that we want what God wants. It's not two wills battling it out. Rather, obedience is doing what I want to do. But what I want to do happens to be the thing that God wants for me. As Protestant Christians, we happily affirm the solas of the Reformation, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we need to remember that while we're not saved by our works, we are saved for them. We need to remember that while we don't work for our salvation, we do work from it. Therefore, Jesus' call here to obedience is not legalism. It is not works righteousness. It is the normal Christian life. This is what it means to be a disciple, to trust Jesus, to love Jesus, and to learn to live in obedience to his commands because it's the best way to live. The more our hearts are aligned with Jesus' heart, the more we're going to want to obey his commands from a heart that truly delights in them and delights in him. That's why Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Notice the order. If you love me, then from that love will be produced a desire to live in obedience to Jesus, because we believe that God's commands are not burdensome, but the very pathway to life itself. So obedience then is not a joyless, lifeless obedience to an uncaring God who can never be satisfied or appeased. Rather, it's through obedience to Jesus' teaching that we maximize our enjoyment of the love of God in Christ. It's through obedience to Christ that we experience the fullness of joy. According to verse 11, it's Jesus' own joy that we will experience through our trust and obedience. Nobody ever became more joyful by disobeying Jesus. I can promise you that. There's not one person in the history of humanity who has become more joyful because they disobeyed Jesus' commands. But there's a whole lot of people who have found the greatest joy of their life because they trusted Jesus and followed him faithfully. So Jesus is the true vine. Those who abide in the vine will be pruned by the Father. Those who abide in the vine will bear much fruit. And those who abide in the vine from their love for Jesus will obey Jesus' commands. So we need to remember then, the Christian life is impossible to live apart from our union with Jesus, apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He is our life. He is our source of power. So we don't have to live unplugged, attempting life in our own strength and our own power. We don't have to live burnt out, joyless, fruitless lives anymore. Instead, because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done, because he's brought us into this new relationship with us, we can live a life that's truly joyful, fruitful. We can learn to live with him and through him and allow him to live his life through us. And so we want to finish our teaching time with our eyes fixed not on ourselves, but on Jesus. So here in just a few moments, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. We do this every single week. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be invited to come forward. And this is my encouragement to you. As you eat the broken bread and as you drink the cup, remember God's faithfulness to you. Remember God's love for you, demonstrated in the death of Christ, symbolized in the bread and in the juice. And as you eat and drink, as you take those elements within you, let it remind you of your union with Jesus, of your dependence upon him to bear fruit, of the invitation to abide in him, to find your life in him, and of the promise that if you do, your life will bear much fruit. He is your life, and as we abide in him, what we'll find is that his fruit will be on our branches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of this passage, the reminder of God's love for us in Christ, a love that has a transformational impact on us, that changes our hearts, it changes our wills, it changes our minds, so that we find ourselves delighting in you, delighting in your law, and we have the power from our union with Jesus and his spirit to actually live in light of it. So we pray that you would enable us and empower us to do as Jesus has asked us, to abide in him every single day, that we would learn to make our relationship with him our first priority, that it would be characterized by trust, by prayer, by obedience, and by joy. We know that apart from Jesus, we simply do not have the life we need. Apart from Jesus, we cannot produce fruit, so we ask for your help to abide in him. We pray that our lives would be fruitful, and that because it's fruitful, it would bring you glory, but that we would also experience Jesus' own joy. Help us to think rightly about the Christian life, about obedience in particular, that instead of it being a joyless drudgery, we would instead have Jesus' own heart who delighted to obey you. I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know Jesus, that this morning you would draw them to faith in Jesus for the very first time, that they would, for the first time, become connected to Jesus, who is the true vine, and find their life in him. We pray all this by Jesus' name.